Time magazine wrote an article several years ago about the dangers of social isolation. In the article, it said that numerous studies had been done showing where social isolation was actually found to be devastating to a person's health, increasing mortality rates by around 30%. Now, let me read a bit of the article to you. "This is something that we need to take seriously for our health," said Brigham Young University researcher Julianne Holt-Lundstad, an author of the study. "This should become a public health issue." The article goes on, "More Americans are living alone than ever before, and technology like texting and social media has made it easier to avoid forming substantive relationships in the flesh and blood. Yet research shows that such relationships can improve health in a variety of ways and give meaning to people's lives. So maintaining meaningful and close relationships is key." Holt-Lundstad concludes the article with this: "People's response is oftentimes to say, 'What are you going to do? Tell everybody to give someone a hug?' Her response: 'There are many potential ways in which this could be implemented.'" In other words, yes, what people need is their own custom-made, personalized hug. Now, I certainly don't read this article because we would necessarily endorse all of its findings and conclusions, but it shouldn't come as a total surprise to us either that studies have shown a meaningful connection between relationships and our health. Why do I say that? Well, because our Creator made us for relationship, and not just for relationship with Him, but for relationship with one another. And Scripture is clear that God made human relationships, specifically those within the church, for His glory and also for our good. So beyond whatever benefit they may provide for our general health, as we'll see this morning, relationships are particularly necessary for our spiritual health. Within our individualistic American culture, people tend to think about their walk with God as strictly a personal thing. In other words, that's between me and God. And while it most certainly is a personal thing and needs to start there, if we want to be completely biblical, we can't just ignore all the many ways Scripture teaches that the Christian life is to be walked out in relationship with other believers in the context of the local church. When we look at the whole of the New Testament, it becomes clear that God never meant for us to be isolated as Christians. Even Jesus was not a lone ranger. I mean, think about that for a minute. The journey of faith, as God intended it, is to be a journey that we make together. But what basis do we have for saying that? Well, first of all, let's just look at the foundation for this. And so, to fully appreciate our identity as God's people, as a people, right, we have to recognize our place within His story of redemption. Now, throughout the history of redemption, God has been acting to create a people for His own possession, which 1 Peter 2:9 says. Now, we've covered some of this already several weeks ago in Mike's message on the church. But God promised Abraham in Genesis 2 that in him He would make a great nation, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And then, carrying forth God's purposes and promises, Abraham's descendants were formed into a nation, and their faithfulness to the covenant that God made with them resulted in their peculiar identity as His people. As we see in Exodus 19:5-6, God says that explicitly. He says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Now, if we spring forward to the New Testament, what we see is that Christ's finished work, His death on the cross, not only provided forgiveness of sins, but it advanced God's work of creating a people for Himself by bringing into existence the church. Titus 2:13-14 says, "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, who are zealous for good works." And then again, as we already mentioned earlier, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, "But you, plural, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you, again, this is plural, you have received mercy. So these scriptures tell us that our true nature as a church and as Christians is corporate. Not like a business, but like a community. So God is saving a people, not a disconnected group of isolated individuals. He's forming a body, not a building a warehouse for spare parts. And so that has some pretty big implications for us. As members of Christ's body, we are to live in a way that reflects our profound spiritual connection. As a church family, we are to operate in such a way that reflects the fact that we are spiritually related to one another as brothers and sisters. And we do that by the way that we live life with those in our spiritual community. Now, I can remember growing up, when we would go to the store or the mall, my granddad would often try to embarrass us by skipping in public. Of course, we'd do the best we could to distance ourselves from him, and try to act as though we're not related. But we don't want to be guilty of doing that with those within our spiritual family. We don't want to act as though God has not brought us together within one household, God's household, and that he has given us spiritual relation to one another. So this is not merely a theoretical thing. Our lives are to give expression to the reality, not only of God, but our existence as the people of God. To deny this by pursuing individualism or independence is really to isolate ourselves from the express purpose of God for the church. And the church is God's appointed context for all this to take place. So we, as the people of God, have received mercy from God and have been given purpose by God. And that purpose is to do good works and to proclaim his excellencies. And we see a similar purpose for the Old Testament people of God. But here's the point. We, as God's people, were made to display his glory, and not just individually, but together. So what does that mean for us practically? In other words, what is God's intention or expectation for our lives together? Is it simply just that we attend the same gathering on a weekly basis? Is it merely that we acknowledge the same doctrine? No. Far from many of our modern misconceptions, the biblical picture of the church that we see in Acts 2, 42 through 47, can best be described as a community. Right? By community, here's what we mean. A group of people joined by a common life, in other words, we're around each other, united by a common value or values, which is centrally informed by the gospel, and also a common purpose, and that's to glorify God. And we are devoted to living out this life together within society at large. And that requires commitment and intentionality, does it not? This is the type of church life that God calls us to. A life that shines as a testimony to his work in our lives. Because when we live with this kind of intentionality and intimacy, we show the credibility of God and his gospel. We give evidence of these things by our very lives. Now, soon after the Lord ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit showed up, and several thousand people were saved. We can read about this in Acts 2. Now, listen to the first descriptions of that brand new church as we read in Acts. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now listen to what Jerry Bridges says about what we just read. Listen to this quote. Those first Christians of Acts 2 were not devoting themselves to social activities, but to a relationship. They understood that they had entered this relationship by faith in Jesus Christ, not by joining an organization. And they realized that their fellowship with God logically brought them into fellowship with one another. Through their union with Christ, they were formed into a spiritually organic community. We must grasp the idea that fellowship means belonging to one another in the body of Christ, with all the privileges and responsibilities that such a relationship entails. And here's a similar quote we've read before from Daniel Aiken, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says, "The lives of Christians together display visibly the gospel they proclaim audibly." So right from the very start of the church in Acts 2, community is a foundational value. And their whole community was characterized by openness. Their hearts, their needs, their belongings, their whole selves, their lives, and all that they possessed was laid out before one another. Now, this kind of humility and sacrificial love is not easy. We talked about that several weeks ago when we were studying through the first part of Philippians 2. So there's some things we have to realize about this arrangement. Just as in a marriage, so also in a church community, when sinners come together and seek to live life together, they're going to sin against each other. It's going to happen. Those that you live life closest to are the ones that you have the most opportunity to sin against. Right? Sin splatters, as we've heard Mike say before. Like a pot of spaghetti, if it bounces on the floor, right, the pot of spaghetti sauce, it's going to splatter on those who are in closest proximity. And so it is with those who we live life closest to. Now listen to what author J.I. Packer says about the nature of our fellowship. He says, "We should not think of our fellowship with other Christians as a spiritual luxury, an optional addition to the exercises of private devotions. Fellowship is one of the great words of the New Testament. It denotes something that is vital to a Christian's spiritual health and central to the church's true life. The church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship." Only? So is J.I. Packer going too far in saying that the church will flourish and Christians will be strong only when there is fellowship? Well, there was certainly a time in my life when I would have doubted its importance. But I think in order to really answer that question, we need to look at what Scripture has to say about fellowship. So what is it according to Scripture? The word often translated fellowship in the New Testament is koinonia. You may be familiar with the word. It's also translated as participation, partnership, and communion. The word expresses the idea of sharing something in common or joining a mutual endeavor. And biblical writers often use this word to describe the relationship that believers have with God through Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's also used to describe the relationship believers have with one another. Listen to this passage in 1 John. I love this passage. 1 John 1:3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So again, let's be clear. Biblical fellowship is not merely about potlucks or socializing. While those things are wonderful and are a context for fellowship, that's not all that fellowship consists of. Fellowship is about sharing our common life in Christ. We talked about this several weeks back, but here's how fellowship works according to this passage we just looked at, right, in 1 John. The point is, God the Father and God the Son have from eternity past shared a fullness of joy in and perfect relationship with one another. And as those who are chosen in Christ, we have been invited into that same fullness of joy in and perfect relationship with God. We get to share in this experience that the Father and the Son have had from eternity past and always will have with one another. So what happens in our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ should be a reflection of what has happened to us vertically in relationship to the Father, according to what 1 John says. So if we are pressing into relational intimacy and shared life within the body of Christ, we are ultimately reflecting the belief that God has invited us into relational intimacy and shared life with Him. On the other hand, if we are remaining isolated and keeping our distance, if we are holding back from our community of faith, then we are revealing what we believe to be our experience with God. What we believe about this, vertically, profoundly affects this, the horizontal. So the significance for believers, then, is both profound and precious. Our fellowship is nothing less than our participation together in the very life of God. And it's made possible by Christ's work on the cross and brought about by the Holy Spirit. And I think if we truly saw this, if we truly saw it, I believe it would radically and forever change the life of our church. Because this is human relationship at the deepest level possible. And this is a type of relationship that only Christians can hope to experience. And why is that? When we recognize, as Pastor Tim Keller says, that according to the gospel, we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe, yet at the very same time are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope, we no longer have to hide or pretend with others. And when we start with a mutual understanding with one another that each of us are sinners, fully but undeservedly loved by God, we start from a place of humility and grace with one another. And then we're free to be honest and vulnerable with one another. But I'll be honest with you. You know, prior to coming to our church, I knew I was missing something significant in my Christian life. I just didn't know what it was. I was reading my Bible regularly, as well as other good books, praying, listening to podcasts, trying to serve others in the church I was attending. But I still felt a lack. Even with the wonderful family and great friends I would call on a regular basis, I still frequently felt lonely and exposed to spiritual attack. And it wasn't just the regular encouragement and care from others that I was lacking. It was the accountability, wisdom, and insight. And I'm sure some of you are thinking, I hear what you're saying, but what does that even look like? Well, if Linnea and I are struggling with a particular area in our marriage now, what we do is reach out for help and counsel from others. If we're discouraged in our parenting, we try to reach out to others for encouragement, wisdom, and prayer. If we're considering making a major life decision or a significant purchase, we invite the input and wisdom of others. And if there's a particular sin that I'm personally struggling with, I go to my brothers in Christ for accountability and prayer. This is a regular part of life. This is a regular rhythm. But even when there isn't a particular issue I feel warrants inviting others into, I want folks, particularly those within our community of faith, to feel the freedom to share any observations or concerns they may have about my life. Because I know I have blind spots. We all do. We need the input, counsel, and wisdom of others. Now, there are times when we're going to love Christian fellowship, and there are times we're going to feel like running from it. When I'm struggling with a particular sin, it feels like a horse pill. Right? It's hard to swallow, but I know it's necessary if I'm going to get well. But it's not just for when I'm wrestling with a particular sin. Like a spiritual multivitamin, I also need it consistently in my life in order to maintain spiritual health. Every one of us needs it because we're weak, we're flawed, and we have blind spots we can't see without the help of others. Left alone, we inevitably start to make compromises in our lives and begin to drift. So Christian fellowship is a gracious gift from God. In His kindness, He has given us brothers and sisters to help regularly remind us who we are and whose we are. He has given us a community of faith to help us remember and apply gospel truth to our lives. That's what biblical fellowship is about. One of the best pieces of advice Lene and I received when we were considering buying a home about 5 years ago was from the Seavers. They told us to consider buying a home near someone else in our church family. Like most folks, I think, sadly enough, that wasn't even a category for us at the time. That idea wasn't even on our radar. But we ended up buying a home near the Gunthers, which has since provided us with a great opportunity to enjoy fellowship, share struggles, do life, and just build community with another family in our church. And I am so grateful for it. And our friendship now with the Gunthers is so much deeper than it ever would have been otherwise. So buying that home was not just a financial investment for our family. It was a spiritual and relational investment as well that we've gotten a great return on. Now let's talk about some different aspects of biblical fellowship. So what does Scripture specifically say about fellowship? Well, the Bible is filled with things that we are supposed to do with, to, or for one another. Here are a few examples. And again, these are ways that we position ourselves to experience true fellowship. Number one, we worship God together. It's Ephesians 5:18-20. Number two, we pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18. Number three, we carry one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2. Number four, we encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Five, we confess our sins to one another, as James 5:16 tells us. Six, correct one another. As difficult as it is, that's what Galatians 6:1 and Matthew 18:15 tell us. And seven, we serve one another. Galatians 5:13. Now, there are many, many others that we could add to this list. But what we need to recognize is that we have responsibility to others within the body of Christ. And we must position ourselves in order to serve others. But to summarize, the goal of what Scripture is telling us in these passages is that we are to give ourselves to purposeful involvement in each other's lives. As you look at the list that we just read, which of these aspects of biblical fellowship do you feel that you regularly take advantage of? Now, which are you needing to grow in? If you feel like you're needing to grow in all of them, just pick one or two and prayerfully start there. Now, we've talked about what biblical fellowship is and what it looks like, but what's the benefit of it? What is the fruit of biblical fellowship? Because as Scripture says, there's some profound benefits to our relationships within the church. Number one, one benefit is growth in godliness. According to 1 Thessalonians 4:3, sanctification is God's will for our lives. Your sanctification and my sanctification is a group project. Right? God uses others in that process. Though He is the one ultimately responsible for our sanctification, He has set things up in such a way, He has ordained that others be instruments in our sanctification. God never intended sanctification to be accomplished in isolation from other Christians within the local church. We simply can't progress on our own like we can in close relationship with other believers. Now, why is that? Well, number one, we need the consistent, intentional, specific encouragement of others. As 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Number two, we need others to help us to resist sin and strengthen our resolve for godliness. Hebrews 3:13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Three, because we inevitably fail to recognize and take responsibility for our sin, we desperately need the input and correction of others to help us see our sin and repent of it. And as we all know, giving and receiving correction require humility and examined motives, but these are true expressions of biblical love. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But while doing that, keeping watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now, how kind of God to give us people around us who will ask us heart-probing questions and love us enough to graciously speak into our lives. And I just want to say a special thank you to each of you who have come to me with observations or concerns about my life. Thank you for that. I know that you did that because you love me and you love our church. We want this kind of culture in our homes and in our church. Because as Paul Tripp says, the way we see ourselves is as accurate as in a carnival mirror. We said again, the way we see ourselves is as accurate as a carnival mirror. So think about that. The way we see ourselves is distorted. We do not see ourselves clearly. That being the case, who have you personally given permission to ask you hard questions or to bring you observations? But fourthly, another way that God has given us fellowship for our growth in godliness is just the simple fact that we need others to be able to confess our sins and invite accountability in prayer. If we're going to obey James 5:16 and thereby weaken sin's power, it says, therefore confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need one another for this. So God promises to provide a way of escape when we're tempted to sin. But one of those ways of escape is by sharing with our brothers and sisters in Christ when and where we're tempted and having them pray for us. And there are very few things more effective in cultivating humility, in killing sin and promoting fellowship, than confessing our sins and pursuing the counsel of others. But also, fellowship provides us the opportunity to give mutual care to one another. Now, we live in a fallen world. Effects of sin, both our own and the sin of others, it's all around us, right? Pain, sorrow, sickness, death. God has promised to care for us. And much of His care comes to us through other believers within the church. As 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, if one member of the body suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I smashed my toe pretty badly with a ladder a few weeks ago, and man, did it hurt. And as pain began to shoot through my toe, it wasn't like the rest of my body was saying, grow up, get over it, you baby. No, that's not what happened, because my toe is a part of my body. And because it's a part of my body, every part of me felt it. In that moment, it seemed like every member of my body was sad about what had just happened. And following that incident, with great mindfulness of the injury to that toe, the other members of my body compensated. They worked to try to relieve that toe of its pain and suffering to the degree that they were able. Part of that was me walking slowly and awkwardly. Part of that was me propping it up in the evenings. All the parts of my body feel with one another because of their connection. And as members of the body of Christ, we all should feel with one another because of our connection. So when folks in our church experience God's healing, His restoration, or of His provision of a job, we rejoice at that. When they experience significant marriage, health, or financial struggles, we enter into that suffering as we are able. We pray and look for ways to help. That's how God intends His body to function. But fellowship also allows us to benefit from the diversity of gifts. Now, we're going to have a whole message on this next week, but God gives us spiritual gifts for the blessing and building up of His church. And given that no one individual has all the gifts needed for this, He has made us dependent on one another. As Ephesians 2 says, we need one another and the unique gifts He has given one another, or He has given each of us, in order to bring maturity to the body. And listen to this scripture from 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So in everything we do, in our use of the gifts, toward one another and for one another, we are to do it for God's glory. And fellowship gives us that unique opportunity to glorify God by serving one another through the gifts. But fellowship also presents a compelling witness to the unbelieving world around us. Our lives together are intended to present to the world a compelling witness of the grace of God in us and through us. Our unity and love for one another is one of the most powerful testimonies we can give to non-believers who are lost, isolated, fragmented, and ultimately without hope in the world. In John 13:35, Jesus said, By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So as members of the kingdom of God, we understand that we provide an alternative city. As followers of Christ, we're a city on a hill. So as we interact with one another, onlookers are to see what Christ is like. And when the unbelieving world looks at us with all of our diverse personalities, interests, vocations, economic standings, political positions, and cultural backgrounds, still unified in Christ around the gospel, God gets glory in His people. So what's the means of fellowship here at Risen Hope Church? One of the places that we can walk out this idea of fellowship or koinonia in our church is through our small groups, where we closely relate together, live life together, and point each other to the gospel. Listen to this quote by John Stott about small groups. He says, "The value of the small group is that it cannot become a community that it can become a community of related persons, and in it, the benefit of relatedness cannot be missed, nor its challenge evaded." Now, did you catch that? The benefit cannot be missed, nor its challenge. There are challenges. He acknowledges that. Its challenge cannot be evaded. It may be in the larger context, in a worship gathering, but not in small groups. He goes on to say, I do not think it is an exaggeration to say, therefore, that small groups are indispensable for our growth in spiritual maturity. Now, we heard earlier J.I. Packer say that fellowship was indispensable to the Christian life, but now John Stott is suggesting to us that small groups are indispensable as well. So does he have any support for that? Well, his point is that in larger groups, as I said, as in a larger gathering, when we are feeling more afraid or ashamed or just distracted with life, we can more easily evade the care we desperately need from others. It's much easier to hide and to avoid vulnerability and openness with our lives. I spoke with my wife, and she was fine with me sharing this. But before we met, she attended a very large church, in part, just because she knew it would be easier to avoid opening up her lives with others. She knew she had a much better chance there of going undetected and from keeping others and keeping others more at a safe distance. Well, much in the same way, but on a smaller scale, we can miss out on the great benefits of deep, consistent fellowship, even in a smaller church, by not participating in small groups. But what specifically are the benefits of small groups, and what does life in community groups actually look like? Well, community groups specifically helps our local body move forward in our mission by ensuring that each of us as individual members are moving forward in the mission of our church. And our mission statement here at Risen Hope Church is that we glorify God by treasuring, applying, and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in community groups, we treasure the gospel, right? And since the gospel is the fuel of our faith, it's important that we regularly celebrate both what God has accomplished in Christ and what He is presently doing in our lives because of the gospel. And community groups provides a context for rejoicing together in gospel realities and for pointing out ways we see God's grace at work in, around, and through one another. And then as far as applying the gospel, community groups gives us a context where we can study the Bible together. And we can also discuss what the Holy Spirit's been teaching us in the Sunday messages. And as we pursue biblical fellowship, we'll be involved in each other's lives and spiritual growth. This means that we'll be involved in accountability in our singleness and in our marriages and in our families. We will help one another to see what hope God offers in the gospel for every situation. And we'll encourage each other to move more from unbelief to belief in every area of life. So in this way, the Christian can find in community group not just a meeting or an event on the calendar, but a family, right? So it's not about the meeting. It's about family being together, praying together, and pursuing Jesus together. And as far as proclaiming the gospel, our community groups also seek to be involved in our local communities for the proclamation of the gospel through a number of different ways. This may be a neighborhood block party, maybe serving at a public school together. There's all kinds of ways that we can do this. But as we serve together, we also get the benefit of knowing one another better, and our relationships are strengthened in that way as well. But the goal there is that community groups make disciples as we live on mission together and so fulfill the great commission that God has called us all to. So what does participation really look like in community groups? What is our role individually? Well, again, since we don't really know a better way to get involved in the life of the church than to begin participating in a community group, this is actually a membership requirement for individuals pursuing membership at Risen Hope Church. And again, we don't make this requirement to be legalistic, but because we see the vital nature of community for every believer. So we want this to be a life-giving thing, not a life-sucking thing. We don't want it to be a duty, but a joy. But in order to contribute to the group's health and success, there are several things that we would encourage you to do. Number one, faithfully attend meetings and functions. When there's something going on with community group, do your best to make a priority of being there. But secondly, willingly participate. Come ready to contribute. Don't just show up. When you can be preparing and thinking about others and praying for others in advance. If somebody has shared a prayer request in the past, be thinking about that in advance. Come prepared to ask them how that thing's going. Right? If there's some kind of discussion happening, be thinking about that in advance. Be prepared to open yourself up to others. Again, both you and the group will benefit from your participation. Another thing that you can do to contribute and to build into the strength of your group is to just grow in relationship with members of the group outside the meeting. We don't need to confine our investment into the community group by just showing up and being involved in the meeting. Use the meeting as a springboard to richer relationships with others. Remember, the community group, it's not just a meeting, it's the smaller group of people that you're doing life with. And then lastly, reach out to new people. The community group is a great setting for us to invite other people into, particularly unbelievers. It's a great opportunity to introduce others to the gospel, our church, and even other believers. So as we close, there's several questions that I'd like for us to consider. Number one, is biblical fellowship essential? Again, not just helpful or important, but absolutely essential. Is it necessary for every Christian's life? Think about that. I've tried to prove this morning that it is, but just wrestle with that question for just a moment. Secondly, am I pursuing it for my own spiritual benefit? Now, this requires being intentional. You don't just drift into opening your life up to other people. But am I pursuing it for my own spiritual benefit? And lastly, am I participating in it for the spiritual benefit of others? Again, it's not just about getting care for yourself. It's also about providing the needed care for others in the body. So are you mindful of the need to fellowship for yourself and also for the benefit of others? At Risen Hope Church, given that this is a requirement for membership, we would encourage you to reach out to another pastor or member if you are not already attending a community group, and we'd be happy to get you some more information about that. We'll also have some sheets on our welcome table in the lobby that just detail where our community groups meet and who the different host families are for the community groups. And if this idea of small groups is new to you, let me just recommend a book called Why Small Groups. Another highly recommended resource would be Life Together by the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Both of these are excellent resources and I think would really be worth your time. And as you're praying about membership at Risen Hope, we'd want you to look at the relational commitments which will be provided for you on the realm. I'll make sure that those get posted up sometime this week. Thank you for your attention.